Well, I know I speak for most of you when I say that we are really going to miss John and Valinda Tyson. I'm going to miss him for several reasons, but one of the things you may not know is that the shepherds in this church oversee and care for and tend to various areas of ministry in this church, and John has been one of my preaching elders. And I actually have two preaching elders, John Barton and John Tyson, and so we've just taken to calling them First John and Second John. There was actually a period in church history where there were several men in various leadership positions who all had the name Charles, and people found it difficult keeping which one was which and having all that straight. So they decided to add a characteristic about each Charles onto their name so that it would be easier to remember. So they said this was Charles the Bald, Charles the Fat, and Charles the Simple. And I'm not making that up. Ask Everett Ferguson about that. So if we were to do that with the two Johns, I think I would call John Tyson John the Quiet. And the reason I'd say that is John is very hard to read when you're talking to him. He's got a poker face. He's doing it right now as I'm talking. But what you find out is that when John is looking at you as you're visiting with him, as he is a deep thinker and he is filled with love and compassion. I know he has spoken words of grace and words of wisdom into my life after he's had the time to think about whatever it is I'm throwing out there for him to think about. We are going to miss John and Valinda. I know they're going to be a great blessing to the college at Rochester there. And I hope you'll stick around for our reception for them and even come back tonight and get a chance to hear him preach one final time. We're in the midst of a series that we began last week talking about Jesus' parting words. It's chapters 13 and 17 through John's gospel. Jesus knows that his time with his disciples is very short. He knows that he's about to go to the cross. He knows that he's not going to be able to mentor and answer as many questions as he has been with his disciples for the past 3 years. He knows they're, for lack of a better term, going to be on their own for a while, learning to live in faith without Jesus right by their side to show them how it's done. And so he takes what we see in John 13 through 17, a few moments, a few hours maybe, to really emphasize what it is that he thinks is important for them to remember. Which is what we would all do, isn't it? If we had a few short hours left with those we care about, we would emphasize some things. We would tell them some things that we wanted them to remember. We would remind them of things that are important, how we would want them to live, the priorities we would want them to have in their life. And that's exactly what you find here in John 13 through 17. And we haven't been looking at it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but rather topically, looking at the things that appear over and over again. And one of the things that we noticed last week is that Jesus talked a lot about knowledge, knowing God. That was one of his greatest desires, is for his disciples to truly know God. And one of the things that we said is that knowing God isn't like having Bible trivia knowledge. It's not necessarily being able to quote verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Although that's good, we should be studying our Bibles, but the knowledge that Jesus wants us to have is very deep and intimate and personal. We talked about knowing God last week. And this week I want to look at something that Jesus talks about more than anything else in these four chapters. And that is love. He wants his disciples to get, to grasp, and to embody love. Let's look at what he says here. John 13, if you've got your Bibles. We'll read a little bit from John 13 and then John 15. Starting in the 33rd verse. Jesus says, "My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In chapter 15, in verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And this is my command. Love each other. One of the things that I would consider a rule of thumb whenever you're looking at somebody's final or parting words is pay attention to what they say first, pay attention to what they say last, and pay attention to what they say most. And Jesus says love most in the final and parting words that he gives his disciples. He speaks about love 33 times in 4 short chapters. There's only one other place in all of Scripture that talks about love more in such a short period of time, and it's also usually attributed to John, the author of this gospel. That's 1 John, which talks all about God and how he loves us and how he calls us to be a people of love. Jesus emphasizes love to a great extent here to his disciples. And I want to spend this morning expounding upon that a little bit. Let's begin with a prayer, though. Father, we stand before you this morning, amazed by your love, that you have called us your own, despite all of our brokenness, our rebellion, our sin, all the things we've sang about this morning, Father. Yet you still love us. Even when we were considered your enemies, you loved us. You sent your Son into this world to show the extent to which you loved us and the extent to which you loved your world. And Father, we pray that we would be a people who would know and grasp and understand and ultimately embody this love so that others may see you living in us, may praise you and come to know that love you've poured out on us, Father. We pray that we would be a people who are known by love, that the whole world would know we're your disciples because we embody this love that Jesus talks about and shows. Help us to be a people of love. We pray this in Jesus' loving name. Amen. You know, it's really interesting if you do a word study of love in Scripture. The first time that the word love appears in the Bible is probably not the place that you would think. You might think it would be in Genesis 2 or Genesis 3, somewhere around the time that Adam met Eve. Wouldn't that be a great love story? But that's not where we find the word love. Or maybe it would be after the flood, where God makes a covenant with his people again, and he has a rainbow, and he says, I'm going to love you. But that's not where we find the word love first in Scripture. The first place that we find the word love in Scripture is in an odd place. It's Genesis chapter 20, and it's used in total selfishness. Let me remind you of the story. Abraham and Sarah are traveling around, and they're going to this new place. And Abraham's got a very attractive wife, and he knows this. And he knows that if he goes into this new place, somebody might see his wife and decide, I'd like her to be my wife. And so he concocts this plan to make her, everyone think that she's his sister, to protect her and to protect mostly him, so that he's not killed because of his attractive wife. And what he tells her is, if you love me, Sarah, you'll do this. You'll lie. You'll pretend that you're my sister so that we can both survive. And I find that really interesting for that to be the first place in all of Scripture that we have love talked about. And maybe it exposes something. Maybe it exposes that the deep bent of humanity is for us to use love for selfish reasons. Because we see that all throughout our world, don't we? People using love or the name of love as a reason to be selfish. But that's not what Jesus has in mind when he describes love to his disciples. That's not what he has in mind when he emphasizes it 33 times in such a short period with his followers. Jesus has something completely different in mind when he talks about love. And I find it interesting that he says in John chapter 13 that this is a new command. Because I'm not mistaken, God has commanded the people of Israel and his people to be a people of love all along. In fact, we find all throughout the Old Testament God commanding his people to love not just their friends, but also the alien and the widow and the fatherless. Love them because you too were in a position like that. God has been commanding people all along to be a people of love. So the question has to be asked, what's so new about this? What is he getting at when he says this is a new command to love one another? Well, maybe. Maybe it's what we struggle with. Maybe it's that we tend to make love conditional, right? If you do these things, I will show my love for you. If you live up to this standard, I will show my love for you. Which is the exact opposite of the love that Jesus expresses and displays about God and his heart. Jesus' love isn't conditional. He seems to love both the religious and the unreligious, both the sinner and the righteous. He seems to love those who've got it together and those who don't have it together. Jesus' love is not conditional. In fact, one of the things that John makes very clear in his gospel is that Jesus doesn't love some and not others. Jesus loves the whole world. And that is the very reason that God sends His Son into the world, to show His love for them. This love is not conditional. This love is not dependent on how well you live out God's commands or discern the wisdom of Scripture. God loves you with or without your faithfulness. Oh, He smiles when we're faithful, but He loves you regardless. The way that you love your children, even when they break your heart. You love them anyways, because that's my son or that's my daughter. Jesus says, it's a new command I give you, a love that goes beyond anything you've ever seen or experienced before. Have you ever wondered, we talked about this a few months back, why the disciples had such difficulty discerning who it was when Jesus was raised from the dead? He would be walking around with them and they just couldn't quite recognize Him. And I have to think some of it had to do with physical characteristics, but I think the larger message of John's gospel is that they'd never encountered anything like this before. Who loves like that? Who takes a towel and wraps it around their waist and serves their disciples at the dinner table? Who does that? Who walks around and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, when they have people that are trying to kill them? Who loves like that? They didn't recognize Jesus because they'd never seen anything like this before. Who displays that kind of love? And so Jesus tells them, love one another as I've loved you. You want to know what love is, the definition? It's a love like Jesus loves. To love is to look like Jesus. You know, we use the word love flippantly all the time in our culture. We use love as a very flexible word. We can use love to describe how I feel about my spouse or my parents or my brother or my sister. We can also use it to describe how I feel about the Dallas Cowboys or the Texas Rangers, or how we feel about chocolate or about a good pizza. We love all of those things. That's not the definition of love. Jesus says, if you want to be a people of love, which that's what I'm calling you to be, you must love as I've loved. And love is never selfish. He says, greater love has no one than this, than you lay down your life for your friends. Can I take a little tangent here for just a second? That's one of the most abused verses in all of Scripture. John chapter 15 and verse 13. In World War I, it was used in the United States to get people to get all geared up for the war, maybe even join the army, because that's love, to die in war. Maybe. But that's not what Jesus has in mind here. Jesus doesn't have in mind going down guns a-blazing and dying. Jesus has in mind laying down your life without a fight for the sake of those that you care most about. He says love is never selfish. Love is never rude. Love is never forceful. Love never coerces. Love looks like someone laying down their life for those they care most about. Selfless and reckless abandon. That's what love looks like. And to bring home the point, in the following hours, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. He's going to lay down His life. And I have to think the disciples don't actually get it until after this. Hindsight, you know, 2020. Oh, that's what He was talking about. Oh, that's what love looks like. And the reason I think this is such an important sermon and such an important message for us to get is because I don't know if you've spent a lot of time talking to people who don't share the same convictions that we have about Jesus being the Lord of the world. Most perceptions of Christianity outside of the church aren't that positive. And if you were to ask them to pick one word to describe Christians, I doubt that the first word that would come to their mind is loving. I want to show you a video clip here that probably summarizes the way many people view the church. And I want to tell you right off the get-go, this is not what love looks like.
Hey, don't you lay your head back. I'm important. I'm somebody. Now, you might do your English teacher that way. But I'm not teaching English. I'm teaching eternal life here. I love you. You know I love you. Have I convinced you I love you? Yeah, you better nod your head yes. All right, come on, put it right there. All right, you stay awake and you listen to me. You say, well, he may never come back. Well, he ain't here now. And where have you been, Mr. Underwood? And I noticed on the calendar I'm supposed to marry y'all. What makes you think I'd marry you? You're one of the sorriest church members I have. You're not worth 15 cents. And you want me to marry you to her? And you want to marry him? And he don't even know where he belongs? And you don't even know where you belong? Now, let me tell y'all, everybody here, how much I love these kids. Do you know I love you, sir? Stand up, big boy. Do you know I love you? All right. All right, give me a little love. I'm the real deal. Yeah, all right, I know you are too, but you ain't been here. You can't get this in any other church in town. Now, y'all don't want me. All you got to do is tell me. We won't have a church fight. Because I'll get my little Connie, and we'll get in her little Buick Enclave. It's paid for. And we'll sell what we need to sell. And we'll go on down the road, and we'll find some little podunk church that don't know up from down. And I'll find me a dozen Joe's Baskets who don't have a pot or a window and who will shout Jesus. And I'll give the rest of my life to them. But I'm not interested in recreating the prostitute of the church. Are y'all keeping the camera on me back there in the little video room? Good. We're having trouble in the video room. There's no one finer than young Cox back there. And he comes down here and spends hours in that thing. But he has a little attitude adjustment that we're going to fix. Brother Cox, you listening? Because Brother Cox, I can fix your attitude adjustment. And I don't care what your mama thinks and your daddy thinks. And I don't have a better friend than your mama. But mama, you get out of my way when I'm messing with that boy. Because I'm his preacher. I'm yours when I'm talking to you. But I'm his when I'm talking to him. And last I checked, he's a grown man. And that video room ain't going to be a youth hangout. We might as well just fix this thing. And I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Well, if you don't know what you're doing wrong, son, you don't care about what I want to do right. Because if you loved me and you submitted to me, you'd know what my heart is and my message is. And you wouldn't go about establishing your own kingdom in the video room. I really feel good now.
Well, I'm glad he does, because no one else does. You got that, Scott? We're not going to have your kingdom in the video room back there. I'll admit, I snickered and laughed a little bit the first time I watched that. And then I just got sad. Because that video has gone viral. And what that means is that hundreds and thousands of people have watched it. And rightly or wrongly, fair or not, they associate the Christian faith with that type of love. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be associated with love if that's what love looks like. See, I want us to engage in a really difficult task. I want us to engage in changing the perception that the world has of Christians. And I want us to be known as the most loving people on the face of the planet. And the reason that's difficult, even if you are one of the most loving people on the face of the planet, is they're going to associate you and I with those who are rude and condescending like that. Which means our voice and our love has to so outweigh theirs that it's petty and minor in comparison. Our love has to be so deep and wide, it has to be to such a great extent that it drowns out the rudeness and the condescension of a few who would claim to be followers but don't practice love in the church. I want Hillcrest to be known in Abilene as one of the most loving places and the most loving groups of people that you would ever find. Because Jesus says it's not your practices. It's not your beliefs. It's not your convictions or your theology. It's not the sign on the door outside. It's not what you think about baptism. All those things are important, but the world will know you're my disciples if you do this. If you love. And if you love deeply. And I want to be a people who are known for our love. You know, one of those beautiful passages in all of Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 13. It's this beautiful passage of Paul talking about love and what it looks like and what it feels like and how you know it when you see it. And he describes it and we crochet it and we put it on our mantles and we read it at weddings because it's so beautiful. But what you may not know is it's found in one of the most sharpest rebukes in all of Scripture. Paul is lighting into the church in Corinth when he says those words because they are not displaying love. And I read a book here a while back talking about the character of God. And one of the things they said was a neat little exercise. If 1 John is right and that God is love, is what you ought to be able to do is replace the word love in 1 Corinthians 13 with God. God is patient. God is kind. And I want to take that one step further and say that if we really take Jesus seriously when he says that the world will know you're my disciples if you show what love looks like, that we ought to be able to replace the word love with disciples. What would that sound like? What would that look like? Maybe something like this. Disciples of Jesus are patient. They are kind. They do not envy. They do not boast. They are not proud. Disciples do not dishonor others. They're not self-seeking. They're not easily angered. They keep no record of wrongs. Disciples of Jesus do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. They always protect. They always trust. They always hope. They always persevere. Disciples who love never fail. Well, that's a hard teaching to live up to, isn't it? I don't know about you, that doesn't describe me all of the time. And yet Jesus says, this is what love looks like. Love isn't a feeling or an emotion. According to Jesus, love is an action. Love isn't a lump in your throat. It's taking a towel and it's washing the feet of those around you. Love isn't the shape of a cute little heart. Love is the shape of a cross and of pouring yourself out in sacrifice of others. Jesus says, that's love. And if you want to follow me, that's what I call you to. And church, I know you're a church of love. I know this is a group of people who love the Lord, who love one another. What I want desperately is for the rest of the world to know it too. So this week and this month and this year, let's commit ourselves to the difficult task of being known as Jesus' true disciples who embody love. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we confess to you our failure to live up to this. We confess to you that for the rest of our lives, we're going to fail to live up to this fully. And to embody the love that you display is not human, it's divine. Father, that's why we ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit to work and move inside us, to bear fruit. And we know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. Father, we want to be a people who are known by our love. We want to be a people who display our love to the world. Not just to those who share our convictions, not just to those who look like us, Father, but to those who couldn't be farther away from where we are, in our thinking and our beliefs and our lifestyle and practices. Father, may we be a group of people who display the love that you have for this world. May we be sacrificial. May we lay down our lives for those that we come into contact with, Father. May people know that we're your disciples because we embody and we shower them with love. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know we have shepherds in this place that are doing their best to live out what a life of love looks like. And they're going to be down front, a couple of them. They're going to be some in the back. If you have a need at all this morning, they want you to know they're here to pray with you, to walk alongside you. We also have another venue if you don't really want to come down front. We have these little prayer cards that you can fill out, and it'll be confidential, and it'll just be for them to see and to pray over. We just want you to know we have people and shepherds and leaders in this place who want to love on you, whatever it is that you've got going on in your life. And we have this time available, so won't you come while we stand and while we sing.